I'm very thankful to be here this morning. I feel blessed by the service up to this time. Enjoyed the devotional. I feel like we could just stop now and meditate on those new wineskins and those new garments instead of going further in the beauty of Jesus and calling Matthew and the way that was brought out. I feel like what has been said is a very good background. It's like the hills have been brought low and the valleys brought up so that the road is made for what we'd like to look at this morning. I'd like to say a few things in starting here that I didn't get said yet, and I wanted to say them while I was with you. And that is, first of all, I know that you've been through a hard time recently as a congregation. You've lost someone you loved who's among you. And it happened suddenly, and I'm sorry, but God knows. May you have grace for the things that you stand in need of. Those things that happen suddenly like that, and some of you will know what I'm talking about, those occurrences that happen suddenly when someone passes away quickly like that, and we don't know why. We don't know how it could be like that, but God does, and trust that we can trust in Him. Turning with you to 1 John, I'd like to turn to the 1 John chapter 1 this morning. And this book of 1 John is a beautiful book. I find 1 John almost hard to understand. At the same time, it's a book that we tell people, it's a simple book, go read it. And I find that it's so simple that it's almost hard to understand sometimes. And a very beautiful book. I'd like to think today, I'll give you the title today, this morning, Foundations of True Fellowship. Foundations of True Fellowship. And we're going to take that from 1 John chapter 1. Not take this study, did not look at this study. To start with the idea of finding fellowship in 1 John. This study is probably more of an expository study where we're going to look and see what 1 John 1 says and see what it has in it in its entirety. And I really feel like taken, understood rightly, there is some very strong teaching in 1 John 1 about true fellowship and what it is. So I'd like to look at that this morning. What is fellowship? What is fellowship? How would you define it? And so somebody said, well, it's fellows in the same ship. Well, what do you know about fellows in the same ship? What could you tell me about them? I enjoy interaction here, so I'll let you talk a little bit. What are some things about fellows in the same ship that you can know?
They're all going the same way.
They're all going the same way. It's pretty hard to go a different direction. You can turn around and face the other way in a ship, but you're still going the same way. All right, what else? They're all experiencing the same things. If there's a storm at sea, they're experiencing it. Now, Jonah tried pretty hard not to experience the storm as well. I don't know if he tried. He was sleeping. And so you have different experiences within that. But yes, they're all experiencing the same things. Anything else?
They all have the same captain.
They all have the same captain. That's right. Very good. Very good thoughts. Maybe you have another one yet. They generally have to work hard to get along with each other. You don't just step out of the ship if you don't like it. All right. Good thought. All right. A definition here. Maybe somebody has something more. I thought I heard somebody start. Okay, that's all right. A definition here of fellowship out of Webster's. Companionship, company. Secondly, a community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience. And part of that is the state of being a fellow or an associate. And the third definition, a company of equals or friends association. And so we notice what we talked about, fellows in the same ship. I think it's a fairly good explanation. But you know what? I would assume a lot of you have traveled by airplane. And you come to an airport, and you get on that airplane. I want to know something. Did you have fellowship with the people that were with you in that airplane? Not necessarily. You were going from point A to point B with them. You were confined in the same space with them. But your goals in life, your purpose for going to whatever city you're going to is vastly different. And you gathered to get on the airplane, and you spread out once you got off. And that's not a picture of fellowship. Although, apparently, it fits a little bit, a few of the things we talk about fellows in the same ship. Another example we could look at is a team of horses. In a way, there's a fellowship with a team of horses. And I don't know if you've probably been around it more than I have, but if you have a team of horses that is working together under the command of the driver, very beautiful fellowship within that. But why don't you hitch one in backwards sometime? The fellowship doesn't work very good after all. Or if one is just not going to go or work along with the others. And so we have fellowship there. Now, we're kind of looking at horizontal levels here. And what I believe is that 1 John is going to point out to us that there's a very much deeper concept in fellowship than this. And that's what we'd like to look at together. I'd like to read the chapter, 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, let's just stop here for a moment. I want you to read this verse with me if you would like to. Verse 9, you can just all read it together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I'd like to go back through this chapter and just look at the statements. That's one thing that's interesting sometimes when you're studying is look at what is stated. What it says, and 1 John 1 is a good place to look for statements. Just, this is the way it is. And I'll point one out to you so you can see it right away and you can look for more. Verse 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's a statement. That is not a question. It is not maybe, etc. We'll come back to that later, but that's a statement. There's some others. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship. If we walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship, and so forth. And this chapter is full of statements. And so what we want to do today is just go and look at the statements and try to understand them a little bit, understand how it affects our fellowship. All right, the first part I want you to see is the first two verses. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these verses, but they're very, very important verses to this chapter. And that is, the beginning is the word of life. And John says, as he writes by the Spirit, he says, we saw, we looked, we touched, we experienced this word of life in flesh. We experienced the eternal word of God. He's speaking about Jesus. As he walked and lived, we experienced him. And that's what we want to tell you about. This is what we're telling and showing you. Now, there's a stated purpose here in verse 3. The purpose of declaring this Christ manifesting him and talking about him and the eternal life that is in him is that you may have fellowship with us, is the stated purpose. You may have fellowship with us. And he goes on to say, truly our fellowship is with God, even the Father, through Christ. And so the stated purpose here is of expanding the fellowship. And this is the way to fellowship, is eternal life that God has given us through his Son. That is the way to true fellowship. Now, we could stop there, right? But let's explore how it works, as it's stated here in this chapter. So let's look at some things that are stated here. And I want you to remember that Christ is the answer for true fellowship. And I'm talking not just horizontal, I'm talking vertical as well. Christ is God's answer. We're going to look at that later again, so we'll leave that for right now. But that's important. That's a very, very important premise. Just like you heard this morning, I love the way Brother Jason brought that out. The old law is passing away. That old cloth, you can't put a new patch in it. Jesus is the answer to true fellowship, not the old law. And we'll see how that works out. All right, so the first statement I'm going to make, based on what I find in this chapter, is without fellowship with Christ and God, Christian fellowship is non-existent. Without fellowship with Christ and God, Christian fellowship is non-existent. Now, there's a danger of some kind of companionship taking the place of true fellowship. You're having a fellowship dinner today, or a carry-in, or a potluck, whatever you call it. You have church activities. Your youth get together. Those are good things. I'm not opposed to that. I think it's healthy. But you can have all the social life and all the happy times together as a congregation. And if there is not a right relationship with God, you may not call that true fellowship, true Christian fellowship. We could look in a different direction. If you came to Sterling, Alberta, and lived there for any length of time, I think you'd find out, you'd hear me say, you'd understand that I believe in church standards. I am a promoter of having a certain level of uniformity, unity, based on. But I want to tell you this morning that just having church standards and just having a uniformity does not mean true Christian fellowship. And if we get that mixed up and we get it backwards, we're in trouble. You have to start somewhere else. Although I'll still say, I think they're good for us. There's a danger of unity based on agreement or disagreement. And sometimes we see this or hear it. Well, we don't like the way that group does it. And so we come together based on a disagreement. Or we like the way it's done this way. And we come based on a certain agreement. And we can have a sense of unity out of that. But that doesn't equal true fellowship either. So we need to see that. All right, there's also another ditch. And that is the idea of saying, well, I have fellowship with God. Sometimes we run across that. I have fellowship with God. That means I'm an island by myself. And I'm not responsible to others. I don't need to relate to others. I'm just have fellowship with God. Well, you need to have fellowship with God. But that's not a true statement. When we act like that, we're only fooling ourselves, and actually I think, more true is we're being selfish, and we probably destroy what God wants to work in our lives when we are just claiming fellowship with God all by ourselves. All right, let's look at another verse here. Verse 4. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. I'm going to, if I may, ask for a glass of water. My throat's... Where is it? In the pulpit? Oh, you've beat me to it. Well, good job. My throat's not too good this morning, so we'll see if this can keep it going. Fullness of joy, eternal joy, is a result of true fellowship. And I think we need to understand that that starts with fellowship with God. The joy of a sinner that says, God loves me. He actually gave his son to die for me. That's true joy. And that's the start of it. And I think that joy works out this way too. And it's joy, not happiness. And I hope you can understand what I'm going to say next. But sometimes in our world, it's popular to talk about relationships. And relationships are very important. Jesus talked about love. But what I'm afraid sometimes I hear with relationships is approval. There's a difference between approval and love. You've probably seen it. Like us on Facebook. That says nothing about love. All that is talking is approve of us so that other people will see and approve of us too. It's a mark of approval. Pat me on the back and I'll do the same to you. It's approval based. Actually, Jesus condemned the Pharisees. And you could find that in John chapter 5, verses 41 to 44. He said, how can you be right with God when your base for life is the approval of men? And so what I find, and it's actually, it hits harder than the approval-based idea. And that is that what Jesus wants is he wants love. Love that is giving, not getting. And that's the difference. And he wants me to love. He wants you to love. Not based on the approval. So we need to be discerning in that. I think that that works into this. And what you wonder where that comes in here. What I'm talking about is we're talking real joy of relationship with God instead of a happiness or a fuzzy feeling of approval from others. That's what we're talking about here. Real joy, eternal joy. Now, it's the joy of translation from darkness to light, of healing, of redemption, of his love for me. That's joy. And that's where it comes from. I'd like to move on to second main point, and that is walk in the light. I'd like to take you to a statement here in this account again, and that is found, we read it already, found in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. And this is the message that he's saying. God is what? God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. That's a beautiful statement. Turn with me to James chapter 1 for what I think is just a similar statement using different words. James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't be mistaken about this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God. It's talking about the goodness of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, this is an unchangeable and very important statement. And you may wonder why we're talking about this and we're talking about fellowship. I think it's It's very vital to true fellowship. This faith that God is good, that God is light. This is something that's easy to stand up here and say. But I think, as I meditated on this, I think almost you could take most of the temptations that we face, and Satan is at war with this concept. And he wants you and I to think of God as not good. At least not 100% good. And you take a lot of temptations and they have that woven in there. God is not 100% good. What did Satan say to Eve? Hath God said, you mean God is keeping you from some good thing in that tree? He planted the idea that God is not 100% good. And Satan's been doing that all the way through. This statement means that God can always be trusted. It means that everything that God asks is always for my best interest, and I struggle with that. And you do too. We're human enough, and we have the kind of heart we have that we have a hard time believing that all the time. We're really honest about it. It means that God's control over the affairs of my life and your life works out for my best interest. Now, this ties into God's holiness. We oftentimes think of God's holiness as that part of Him that makes Him unapproachable, and that is true. But I wish sometimes that we could know God as a person and not as a list of characteristics. Because you can't take God's love and take it over here, and take His holiness and take it over here. They all tie together. And if God is holy, He is just as good. And if he's righteous, He's just as loving. And if He is these things, He is unified. And sometimes we sit down and we say, well, my God is this way. And the next one says, my God is this way. And it's like an argument I heard in the back seat of a van one time. My dad is thus and so, and I perked my ears up. And pretty soon I discovered one thing, that the important part was the fight, not what we're arguing about. I'm afraid sometimes we do that with God. We're arguing about who God is when He's much more than all of that. And his being is unified. It's not a list of characteristics. All right, let's move on. I'd like to write that on the board. That represents that God is light, 100% light. He is not below the line of darkness. He does not move down there. He never was down there. He never will be down there. That line represents light and darkness. And God is always 100% light. All right. All I know to say when I think of that is, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I think of heroes of faith. I think of Abraham when he took his son by God's command to go and sacrifice his only son. If you don't think that challenged that idea, but God remained 100% light and 100% good, even in his asking of that. And I think Abraham's faith in that kind of a God is what sent him out early in the morning. And you look at Noah, when God said, build that boat, there's never been a flood. I'm going to destroy all these people. And Noah somehow had a different view of God than somebody who's just angry at him, I think, I believe. He believed in him being good, and so he built a boat. And he believed that God was trustworthy. And you look at that, and you see that faith through those, you see David's. And I think of David's words in Psalm 51, verse 4, the penitent psalm, or after David had sinned, They said, you know, my sinfulness, I will confess my sinfulness so you can be right when you judge. God, you are 100% good. I'm the one who's not. That's what David was saying. That's faith. All right, the second statement, it's more than the second. Another statement is that fellowship cannot be separated from location, and that's in relation to light and darkness. And you turn again, we're staying here in 1 John chapter 1. Another statement is that if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We are not telling the truth. If we say we have fellowship with God, but we're down here. And we're trying to say we have fellowship with God. You cannot do that. That's what I read here. You cannot say, I can walk in sin and darkness, I can be in Satan's realm, and yet have fellowship with God. It's an impossibility. We are not telling the truth when we say that. So we have to erase that. All right, what's another statement here? To have fellowship with God, we need to move into the realm of light. It has to happen. To have fellowship with God, we need to be on his side of light and darkness. You can't have fellowship with God when you are walking in darkness. Now, this presents a very big problem. Because the question is, how will you cross the line from light, from darkness to light? I'd like to look at that just a little bit here, or quite a bit. So, we go on here and we look at this. It says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, another thought I have for you, and that is that 1 John apparently is talking mostly about our part. But the writer could not, and the Holy Spirit understood that, it could not only stop with our part. Did you see that? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God has a part to play here. And so there's a translation that has to happen. And here's the picture. I hope you can see that. I know it's a little bit... I'm not a good artist. But God is light, 100% light. And those who walk in light have fellowship with God, a personal fellowship with him, and then they also have fellowship with each other. And that's the picture of true fellowship. But the writer is not done here, and the Holy Spirit has more for us to understand, because we stop there and we still struggle with how that works out. So how can I move across that line? Notice the cleansing of the blood of Christ. And again, I repeat that although the focus, I believe, in 1 John is laying out more of man's part, it still talks about God's part in that, the cleansing blood of Christ. All right, so we move to the final thought here, the final main point. And that is honest confession of our hearts and lives. Honest confession of our hearts and lives. You know, we're down here. Every one of us is below that line as a sinful man. And I could stand here and say, well, no, I'm not. I could deny the facts. And my denial does not change a thing. My wishing to be above that line doesn't change anything. Let's just go and look at what God says. about man. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the next phrase is, I, the Lord, try the hearts. Proverbs 14, verse 12. I should know what that one says, but it's not coming to mind. We'll turn to it. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And if we turn to other passages, we find similar sentence. That the heart of man is deceitful. The heart of man doesn't know itself. The heart of man is not right with God. The heart, out of the heart, Jesus said, proceeds murders and adulteries and fornication and lying and covetousness and a whole list of awful things. That's what defiles people, not what they eat. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in that account. And so the question is, how can we get out of that? So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. What it says in 1 John. If I say, I'm not like that, I deny it. I'm not that kind of a person. I'm better than that. I basically live good. We're just deceiving ourselves, is what he says here. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. We say his sentence that he's passed upon us is not true. And when you do that, you're casting a shadow on God being 100% light. You're making God into somebody he isn't. Romans 3, verses 9 to 18. And then verse 23 concludes, and we can read that, and sometime go read it. And verse 23 concludes, they are all sinners. I think we need to turn to that briefly. There's a list here from verse 9 down, and it just goes through. I'm not going to read it, but destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes, and so forth. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's God's sentence on man. And if we say, well, I'm not a sinner, I don't need this, we make God a liar. So people say different things. They say, I'm pretty good. God will surely accept me. I do these good things. I'm part of this right church. I do the right things. I'm more or less good. Surely God will accept me. I haven't been as bad as somebody else. Somebody else confessed something. I haven't been quite as bad as him. So God will accept me. Or they say, God isn't so unreasonable as to send people to hell for such a little thing. People have a lot of reasoning that they apply to this problem. But all of that is a pattern of darkness that is making an effort to cast a shadow upon God who is 100% good. I think we need to understand that, all of those excuse patterns. So what shall we do? We can't just cross the line. We can't pretend we're across the line. What shall we do? And here's the answer, right here in this first chapter of 1 John. And that is honest confession of our sin. Honest confession of our sin. Now, to honestly face the facts of who we are and what we have done seems backwards to us. And something rises up within us and says, if I tell people that, they will never trust me again. Something else rises up and says, that's unreasonable. I wasn't meaning to be bad. You know, I know how that works. Let me give you an example. I alluded to something the first night that I'm ashamed of. We left home, and we're going to leave at a certain time. And we left close to an hour later. because not all the luggage fit in the back of the van. And I didn't want to put a luggage carrier in the top of the van. And I got kind of upset. I won't say kind of. I got angry about having to put a luggage carrier on top of the van. And I thought when I was driving out the lane that maybe I should just stay home. Why am I coming to preach to you? But that's who I am. And I heard something beautiful last night. And I'm not saying this because I preached here. I'm saying it because I heard something beautiful last night. I heard some of you youth, and not just last night, but I heard you talk about who you are and what you did. Now, if that's an honest confession before God, God will honor that. And here's how it works. If we really want to change, if we really want to change in life, I don't know if you've experienced this, but we don't change well when we still think our way is okay. And God knows that. And there's a reason why God says a broken and a contrite spirit is the kind of spirit I need to have. It's the kind of spirit that I can use. I don't have the power to do different when I think it's all right to be the way I am. And we can call that a lot of different terms. We can call that repentance. We can call it a lot of different terms. But the fact is, for us to cross the boundary of darkness to light, the only answer that I find in Scripture is to honestly confess my darkness. And to honestly confess that Jesus has an answer for my darkness. You know, David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, he felt satisfied. It seems like, from that account, he did not see himself. Until Nathan came and told him a story about someone else. And then David said, well, that isn't right. He shouldn't do that. And Nathan turned around and said, but David, you're the one who did it. And this is what you did. And David's response was, I have sinned. There's a big difference between David's response and Saul's response. When Saul said, I have sinned, but make sure the people don't find out. That's not what he said. He said, honor me yet before the people. But what is the difference? He could have said both those things. And so in confession, what I find here is the beauty of the truth that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of God. And now, just so you understand, I'm not teaching here that you should have long testimony times and everybody has to have a confession every Sunday morning. That's not what we're talking about. I think confession is good. And what I've heard, I'll say this yet. I remember a time in my older youth when there was a young person who started coming to church. And something stands out in my mind about this young person. And that is they were very open about where they were with God in their life. And it was like a light went on in our fellowship. And there's beauty in that. And what I heard here, I hear that happening here. And I'm glad to hear that. There's a beauty that can happen when that's happening in a congregation. That's fellowship. Because Jesus is the answer. And you claim Him. And there's fellowship in that. But not everybody's going to be quite the same. And I'm not here saying you have to feel guilty if you're not as much of a talker as the next person, but you must meet the criteria of confessing your sinfulness before a holy God, taking all the blame, letting God be 100% right, and accepting His forgiveness. You must do that. And it's the contrite heart that's expressed, not whether you confess every Sunday or, you know, once a year. It's the contrite heart that God is looking for. And He knows it. He understands it. All right. So to understand our sin in the face of a holy God, sometimes we like to minimize what we've done. Well, I got a little upset. It was a bad situation, but you know, it's just the way things worked out. Or I made a little mistake. Or, you know, really, those aren't answers for us. It's better to be honest and say, I sinned. It was me. It wasn't anybody else. I sinned. And sometimes they say, well, I was forced into it. And there are difficult circumstances. I understand that. But you know what God's Word teaches? He'll give you the strength to be faithful if you'll confess Him. If you'll take care of your part, He'll give you the strength to be faithful in difficult circumstances. That's what it teaches. And oftentimes we struggle with that. All right, in conclusion here, I want to focus the most on God's promise, verse 9. I feel I can say this is my favorite verse in the Bible. Verse 9, we talked of it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you hear in that, again, the echo that God is 100% good and trustworthy? He is faithful and just to do what He says. He is 100% just and trustworthy. And you can claim that promise. So in conclusion this morning, without fellowship with God, no matter how we try, we will not have true Christian fellowship. Social life won't bring it. Church structure won't bring it. You will not have true Christian fellowship without fellowship with God. That's first. God is light. He is 100% light. There is no darkness in Him. And we need faith to claim that. To claim fellowship with God, we must transfer our walk into a walk of light. We're not honest when we say, I can walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. That's not an honest statement. To make that transfer requires honest confession of my darkness. To transfer from darkness to light, I must have honest confession of my darkness. To make God is faithful in His to keep His promise of forgiveness and cleansing. God is faithful. He'll keep His promise. You trust Him. You cast yourself upon Him. And He will keep His promise. Praise His name. That He's made true fellowship possible. And what the burden of my heart is that our focus and our fellowships could be on that. And there's a lot of work that needs done on this level. I understand that. But if our focus could be on that, I think it would be a blessing to us.